Gospel of John, for it is the Gospel of Jesus Christ, and John wrote it with a purpose in mind. And that purpose was that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that believing, we would have life in His name. And many of you are already believers. So someone might say, well, why consider this week after week throughout the year when we already believe? But the word that John uses in John 20:31 is the word continue to believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the emphasis is John wants us to see Jesus in all His splendor and glory. He wants to understand us to understand who He is and the significance of what He will do in our lives so that our faith will be strong and continue to be strong in Him. Turn with me to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. As we look in the story, as we continue the story of Jesus meeting the woman at the well. He has met with this woman at the well. He has talked with her of spiritual things, of human things, then spiritual things, and then He leads her to saving faith. She in turn goes out and finds others that were her friends and testifies what Jesus did for her. They in turn listen to Jesus and respond and say, now we believe Him because we've heard His word ourselves. Jesus is on that euphoric note of having led a whole town to saving faith. And so He's rejoicing. The disciples, however, were interested in lunch. They had gone to town to buy food, and when they came back, they said, why are you talking to this woman? And Jesus now addresses the disciples, and that's what we're reading this morning. We begin our reading with verse 31. In the meantime, His disciples urged Him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But He said to them, I have food to eat which you do not know. Therefore the disciples said one to another, has anyone brought Him anything to eat? You see their obsession with food? Verse 34, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white to harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. Let's finish our reading with that passage. May the Lord bless His word. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, as we open the Word this morning, we want to spend our times basking in the presence of the Lord Jesus. We didn't come here to hear the preacher. We didn't even come to hear the good singing. We came to present ourselves before the Lord and allow You to touch us and change us from glory to glory, from faith to faith, that we would grow step by step. And I pray that this morning that each one of us will grow a step more in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and our obedience to Him. We pray that You would anoint these ears that sometimes are plugged and we don't get it. Open our minds that we can comprehend and understand what You are saying to Your church. I pray Your anointing upon this preacher that the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, would be acceptable to You in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus is preoccupied. Did you ever see anyone that was preoccupied? Jesus had one deliberate, focused goal in His life and ministry. And on almost every page of Scripture, you come back to it, you see Jesus pensive, even pacing back and forth, thinking and praying and working to do that one heart's desire. It was that desire that motivated him at 12 years of age. His parents had taken him to the temple, and he was there celebrating at the feast with all the other people. And the opportunity came for him to stay in the temple and inquire of the scribes and of the priests. And so he did so. And he was so involved and so focused on that that he lost track of time. Days went by. His parents had already left, and with the caravan of people, walked back to Nazareth. They were probably about halfway, and they realized that Jesus wasn't with them. Now, isn't that interesting that parents can lose track of a child? No, Jesus wasn't in the grocery store wandering and getting lost in the aisles. But Jesus was lost in wonder of what God had called him to do. His parents come back to Jerusalem and having searched all over, he got frantic and came in and said, "Son, where were you? What were you doing?" And that's the key. "What were you doing?" And he said, "Don't you want me to be about my Father's business?" You see, Jesus' focal point in life was to be about His Father's business, to be involved with the things that involve the heart of God, to do the things that God called Him to do. And He wanted to pass to His disciples that same passion. He said, "I want you to have the same passion that I have. As my Father has sent me, so send I you." And so throughout all time, Jesus comes to the church and He says, "I want you to capture my heart. I want you to see my preoccupation. I want you to see the focus of what I was called to do." Jesus is focused on reaching lost men and women. When He first called His disciples, He said to them, "Follow me and I will make you" what? Church builders? "Follow me and I will make you" great politicians, great preachers? "Follow me and I will make you" what? Fishers of men. Did we catch that? Jesus transferred to His disciples and said, "This is what my Father is all about. This is what this world is all about. This is what my ministry is all about. Fishing for men." He just finished fishing for the woman at the well, and He caught her and He brought her to Himself, and she was redeemed and saved and washed in the blood of the Lamb. And now He reaches out to that whole community of Samaritans, people that were despised, and He leads them to saving faith. And now He is overwhelmed in the presence of His Father. He's just ecstatic, and the disciples are concerned about what's for lunch. Isn't that a picture of the church today? We are here on a Sunday morning at 11:40. And some of us have nothing else on our minds but what's for dinner. You're in good company. The disciples had the same preoccupation, and Jesus said, "Oh, I need to nurture you. I need to teach you. I need to bring you along so that you catch the heart of God and become preoccupied with the things that occupy the heart of God." Jesus was preoccupied with winning men and women. He said He has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's what He's all about. And so this morning we want to look at that passion of the Lord Jesus Christ as He expresses it in this passage. He speaks to His disciples and He said, "Guys, I'm going to talk to you about harvest." And there are three subjects He addressed in that harvest. First of all, harvest. Secondly, sowing. And thirdly, reaping. Those three things are the focus of what He wants His disciples to grasp. And that's the focus of what God wants us to grasp this morning. Don used a good illustration this morning during our worship time that words change and terminologies change, and we could go through and change a lot of things in some of our hymns because we don't understand it. Well, that's true of the Scriptures as well. We are a technological society, gone from electronic society to a technological society. We're always moving farther and farther away from this agricultural society. A few years ago, when my parents were growing up, probably 80% of the population of the United States were involved in farming in some way. Now, I have a question for you, and I want you to respond to it. How many of you farm in any way, shape, or form? That is, you raise crops, or you put tomatoes in, you bring forth some kind of fruit of the ground. Would you just raise your right hand and wave it? All right, I want everybody to look around and see the waving hands. that is not probably even a quarter of our congregation. And so we have lost some of the feeling behind the words. We don't exactly see what Jesus was talking about when he uses the word harvest because we don't do it. The nearest thing we come to when we talk about harvest is going to County Market. Well, my father-in-law just loves County Market. He's a farmer, has been all of his life, but he likes the produce at County Market. Every time we see our father-in-law, we get a standing note. Let's count how many times he talks about County Market. Many of us are like that. We are preoccupied with those things that are of interest to us, those things that we know. But Jesus said, I want to talk to you about harvest. That's somewhere where you don't go. That's something that you don't do anymore. His disciples were not farmers, they were fishermen. So they didn't have a concept of this either. And so we talk first of all about the harvest. Jesus said, I want you, my disciples, to lift up your eyes unto the fields, for they're white unto harvest. He says to his disciples, lift up your eyes. That says to me the disciples had their eyes gazing somewhere other than the harvest. I see the disciples kicking stones and walking along the road after they got food and they were satisfied and they were just focused on their own little world. And perhaps even as Jesus was talking to the woman at the well and to the other Samaritans, they were distracted in their own little conversation. Their eyes were downcast. They were looking at things that didn't matter. And then they came up to Jesus and said, want some food? Can we supersize it for you? And Jesus said, guys, you're missing it. You're missing the harvest. Did you see what just happened? More than 100 people just came to salvation. More than 100 people just came to know the Lord. And the angels of heaven are rejoicing and you guys are just concerned about food. And so he says, I want you to understand what harvest is all about. We need to understand what harvest is all about. Jesus speaks to us and he says, hey guys, lift up your eyes and look unto the fields, for they're ripe unto harvest. A harvest is when the crops are ripe. They have grown through the season, and they've reached that point at which they're just right, and you pick them. Whether it be corn or fruit or some other grain. And Jesus said, there are people who are just ripe for the gospel. And if your eyes are somewhere else, you're going to miss it. George Barna is a researcher for the church worldwide. He's done some tremendous studies across the United States and across the globe concerning Christians and Christianity. One of those studies recently was done concerning how people come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And I was interested in this because it's a change in the statistics that I've known for 20 years. 20 years ago, the statistic was this, that 80% of the people that come to Christ do so before their 18th birthday. 80% of the people that are going to come to Christ in their lifetime do so before they're 18. Barna has done thorough research and he says now the statistic is 60% of the population come to know Christ before they're 13 years of age. That emphasis says the ripeness of the harvest is with the youth. That the greatest thing that we ought to be looking at is the next generation coming up. The communists knew this years ago. They said, give us your child until he's 5 years old and we'll give him back to you as a converted communist. The Church of Jesus Christ needs to understand that the harvest around us is a harvest of children and young people that are susceptible to all the philosophies of life, and we need to reach them now. We need to reach out while they're ripe and gather the harvest. I want to take a survey this morning, and I've asked the ushers to do some counting for me, so they're going to do that while I do the survey. So when I do this, I want you to stand when you identify yourself into one of these roles. I'm going to ask, there's 8 questions here, and it's going to take us a little while because these guys don't have calculators. Question number 1, how many of you were led to Christ by a total stranger? How many of you were led to Christ by an absolute total stranger? That means cold turkey. Somebody came up to you, passed you a tract. You didn't know that person. Okay, let's get the count. It's good. I didn't think there'd be that many. Wow. Okay, now come up here and give your testimonies. No, I'm kidding. I'd love to have you do that. We don't have time this morning. Pastor's only going to preach 10 minutes. Huh. Number 2. How many came to Christ? How many of all of you came to Christ through a church service? That is, you came to church and somewhere in the church, whether it was in Sunday school or church or youth group, in some way in the church context, in the church building, you came to know Christ as your Savior. Would you stand up? In a church service of any kind, you came to know Christ as your personal Savior. Wow, we got a lot more people. Keep standing. And while they're standing, let me emphasize something here, because research has shown that in the 1940s and 50s, one of the greatest means of evangelism was mass evangelism. That is, people knew that if you could get somebody to come to church, chances are they'd get saved. Now you look around you, and this proves part of that point. People get saved in churches. And so I stand in rebellion against anybody that says, oh, evangelism only takes place outside the church. It doesn't. It takes place in the church, because people that come to church are ripe unto the harvest. They are hungry people. As George Barna and Bill Hybels say, they are people that are unchurched, but they are people that are hungry. Got the count? Okay, you may be seated. Now, how many of you came to Christ through a crusade such as a Billy Graham crusade? It wasn't in the church, but in an arena, a stadium, something like that. If you came to Christ in not just Billy Graham, but it could be Louise Palau or some other evangelistic thrust, mass evangelism, would you stand up? Okay. Hey, I can count that. That's three. All right. Very good. Four. How many of you came to Christ after your 50th birthday? Now, this is a little bit embarrassing because you're going to give away your age. We'll at least know you're half a century. How many of you came to Christ after your 50th birthday? Wow. I want everyone to look around. There's no one standing. George Barna is right in his research. People come to Christ when they're young because they're ripest when they're tender-hearted. The older you get, the harder you become, and the more difficult it is to reach you for Christ. Now, that doesn't mean old people don't come to Christ. I've led 80-year-old and 85-year-olds to Jesus Christ on their deathbed. But on their deathbed, they said, Pastor, I've wasted my life. Why didn't I come sooner? Another question. How many of you came to Christ on or before your 9th birthday? Around about 9 years of age or under, you came to Christ. Okay, look around. This is wonderful. Wow, look at the 9-year-olds. While they're standing and the counting is going on, let me emphasize something. In a few weeks, my wife and I have to do a children's camp at Edinburgh Camp. We'll be ministering to 8 and 9-year-olds. Look around you and recognize that 8 and 9-year-olds are a great harvest field for Christ. Will you have that count? Okay, you may sit down. Now, how many of you came to Christ before you were 13? That includes those that came when they were 9. But before your 13th birthday, you came to Christ. Everybody that came to Him when you were 9, you are already... Okay, you're up in this group too. Make it real tough for you guys. Mathematicians. There's a lot of people. Those that are listening by tape need to understand that all over the congregation, probably half the congregation is standing. George Barna says in his research, 60% of the people that come to Christ do so before their 13th birthday. You are part of the profile of America. You came to Christ before your 13th. Now, to avoid sitting down, don't sit down, Ron. How many came to Christ before your 18th birthday? See how many more stand up. Oh, probably another 10 or 15 more that stood up. Now, that'll take them a long time to survey that. So remain standing while I conclude with the last question. And because of the first question on age, I already know the answer. How many of you came to Christ after your 80th birthday? If you came to Christ after 80 years of age, would you stand and scream and shout? All right. Everybody done counting? All right. You may be seated. Thank you for that. I appreciate that. You know, I was concerned about that because we live in Grove City, and Grove City is not the profile of the American church. We are not part of the American experience. We're a little bit different. We're an evangelical community. We've got a wonderful little college here. All God's people said. Okay. And so we are in this little culture. We've got the Amish people all around us, so we're surrounded with Christianity. We're surrounded with evangelical stuff. But what you've seen this morning is proof that the harvest is the same here as it is in California. People come to Christ when they're ripe and ready, and they're most ripe and ready before their 13th birthday, and certainly before their 18th birthday. Pastor Paul, stand up real quick. I want you to notice his haircut. Yay! I want to get mine like that too. That's our youth pastor. And some people say, why did we hire a youth pastor before we hired a music director? That's why, because people are coming to Christ before their 13th and 18th birthday. They are ripe. And Jesus said, lift up your eyes, folks. Stop being focused on things that are unimportant. Get focused on what God desires and what God sees. Want to get the total tallies on this? Say no. I'm going to give it to you anyway. How many were led to Christ by total strangers? 9. How many came to Christ in or through a church service? 59. How many came to Christ in a crusade? 3. How many of you came to Christ after 50 years of age? 0. How many came to Christ before they were 9? 54. How many came to Christ before you were 13? 86. You could do the math to figure out the difference. 54 and 86. How many of you came to Christ before your 18th birthday? 117. So we go 54, 86, and 117. Ushers, do we have a total count today? You remember what it is? It's probably about 180, something like that. I'm going to guess, 180. 117 out of 180 came to Christ before their 18th birthday. How many of you came to Christ after 80 years old? Not a one. And Jesus says, lift up your eyes. The fields are ripe. The second thing He wants us to see is the sowing. Now, if I were to take a 5-year-old and say, would you like me to do some sowing? What do you think that child would think of? A needle and thread. Yeah, they'd think, Pastor's a real nice guy. But the sowing that Jesus talked about was not S-E-W, it was S-O-W. And that's not sowing, it's sowing. And it referred to the way in which people in the agricultural society of Jesus' day did their plowing and their tilling of the fields and the preparation of the field. It's much different than we have today. Today we have these huge combines and we have these huge plows. We got huge everything. And so it's very impersonal to do some of this harvest. We're going to put up some PowerPoint here. And Judy, if you put that first... Oh, it's already there. Hi there. That is what sowing is like today. That's actually a harvest. But sowing is similar because we have these big machines that do it. We put all the grain into this great big bin and it spews it out and goes... And you don't get your hands dirty. Do you, Arden? Don? Some of the other farmers? Dean? Jesus said, I want you to know that farmers get their hands into the seeds. For the farmers in Jesus' day carried a bag slung over their shoulder. It was a bag full of seed. That seed was precious. They knew a lot of it would never take. And so when they went out to sow a field, that field was tilled a little bit, not like we do today, but just loosened up a little bit. And they took the seeds and they threw them. That's called casting the seeds. And they cast the seeds. They spread it all over the field in uneven proportions, and they hoped and they prayed that it would take. That's what Jesus wants us to understand when He says, you are sent forth to sow. And Jesus was about sowing. That is, the seed is the Word of God. Jesus gave us the parable of the seed and the Word, and that seed is always God's Word. So when we think of reaching people with the gospel of Christ, we need to think in terms of taking the Word of God and giving it to them. And it may just be throwing it out here and there and everywhere because we're not quite sure what's going to be successful and what's not. So I want to walk you through 10 principles of sowing and reaping. 10 principles. And I know that's going to take a little time, probably about an hour, but you're okay on that, right? Yeah. I found 10 principles of sowing and reaping in the Old and New Testaments. 3 are from the Old, 7 are from the New. So let's go through these quickly and you can see them and write them down. Number 1, sow prayerfully and tearfully. That is, care about people. Psalm 126:5 says, they that sow in tears will reap in joy. So Jesus is teaching His disciples through the Word of God that the sowing that we do is to be done prayerfully. We don't just come to church. We pray about come to church. You saw how many people stood up that they got saved in a church service. That's a lot of people. And so we pray. And sometimes we weep over people. And we need to do that. Number two, don't wait for opportune moments. That is, Ecclesiastes 11:4 says, "He that observes the wind will not sow, and he that regards the clouds will not reap." About a week ago, I talked to one of our farmers, and I said, "Don, did you get the crops in?" And he said, "Yeah, I got some in, but Pastor, we really need some rain." And we were out in New Jersey, and they said it hadn't rained in 24 days, and it was dry. Well, I'll tell you, if you're going to sow properly, you need to look not at the wind and not at the rain, but get the job done. You simply get out there when you can, as you can, and sow the seed, and then you pray. Back to number one. You pray fervently that God is going to give it increase. God's going to pour the rain on there. The Holy Spirit's going to convict people. Number three, sow everywhere to everyone. Ecclesiastes again, chapter 11, verse 6. "In the morning sow your seed, in the evening withhold not your hand, for you know not whither shall prosper, whether it is this or that, or whether both alike." In other words, Jesus said, don't take one seed and plant it in the ground. Take a bunch of seeds and plant them in the ground. And plant them everywhere. The sower went forth to sow. He sowed on all of the ground, not just portions of the ground. He didn't try to pick the most fertile ground because he didn't know. And God says, you don't know who's responsive to the gospel. You don't know what's happening in somebody's heart. Oh, I wish we had time. I've got a couple of stories to tell you about people coming to Jesus. The most unusual ways, because their hearts were ripe. I mentioned it before. I'll mention it again. One young man came to Christ because a tract, a little paper tract, four little pages, blew into his backyard. He picked it up and read it, and God convicted his heart. He went to church and said, "Pastor Bob, how do I receive Jesus as my Savior?" Bob led him to the Lord. You don't know where it's going to prosper, so keep sowing your seed. In the New Testament, we find there are tender hearts and hard hearts. That is, as you sow, remember, not everybody's going to be responsive. God doesn't hold you accountable for people's hearts, but for sowing the seed. In all four of the Gospels, there's the parable of the sower, or something about the sower and the seed. And it says in the Scriptures that some fell among what? Stony ground and among thorns. Man, there's two-thirds of the crop gone to hard hearts. And a lot of people have taken the attitude, well, nobody responds, so I'm not going to do it anymore. If that was the farmer's response because things weren't going so well, he would not have any crops. He'd have to retire and get out of the business. But a good farmer just keeps on spreading the seed, finding the fertile soil that's eventually going to be there. The next one is, we sow spiritual things. In 1 Corinthians 9:11, "If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing that we shall reap your carnal things?" Paul is using this illustration, but it teaches us something about sowing and reaping. And that is that God calls us to sow spiritual things. See, we're not in the business of just trying to get people to become members of the church. That's a physical thing. We're involved in a spiritual thing that means your hearts get converted. People get convicted of their sin. They come to Jesus, and Jesus transforms them inside out. That's a spiritual thing. So as we sow, keep that in mind, that as you plant seeds in people's hearts, God needs to bring forth the fruit. Jesus said, you must be born again. You can't born again yourself. It has to be done to you. The next one, seeds must be cast in order to last. That is, in Corinthians it says, "You fool, that which you sow is not quickened except it die." The idea being a seed that's thrown into the ground is thrown there for a purpose, and the purpose is that the seed would die. And a seed actually goes through that process of dying to bring forth life. And Jesus says, I want you to understand that people are going to have some transformations in their lives. And sometimes that's painful. Sometimes it brings forth weeping. But God has to do His work. The next one is sow in faith, or sow by faith in faith. In Corinthians 15:37, "And that which you sow," that's the one that's up there, "and that which you shall sow not what the body that shall be, but the bare grain, that it may chance of wheat or some other grain." You see, Paul is trying to teach us something. When you sow corn, you don't get wheat. It goes on to another point that he has here. Whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap. If you're sowing the Word of God, you're going to reap good things, spiritual things, God's Word in their hearts. But if you sow carnal things, you sow things that you just share about movies and TV and all the things of this life, you're not going to bring anything but that kind of fruit into your life. I want to ask another question, and we're going to close here in a moment. It's an embarrassing question. I hate it, but I've got to ask it because Jesus is interested in it. How many of you have led somebody to Christ in the last 6 months? 1, 2, 3, 4 people. Good, good. How many of you have led somebody to Christ in the last year? Okay, a few more. Probably about 4 more. How many of you have never led anyone to Christ? Raise your hand. And I don't want to look. You may put your hands down. See, I'm not asking you that because I want to embarrass you. I don't know who raised their hands. But I know in most churches, most people raise their hands. Because they're not involved in the harvest. They're not involved in planting spiritual things. They're involved in only talking about and utilizing physical things of this world. The next one is sow little, reap little. Sow little, reap little. If you sow only a few seeds, that's all you're going to get in return. If we sow bountifully, we will reap bountifully. The next one, whatever you sow is what you will reap. It's a reiteration of what we've already had here. Whatever you sow, that's what you reap. If you're evangelistic and reaching out to people, eventually that's going to produce fruit. It is. God says it is. So keep it up. And the last one, sow to the Spirit. Galatians 6:8 says, he that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Last slide is just a review of those things to remind you of what you need to know. Jesus said, I want you to understand what sowing is all about. It's taking the Word of God, God's plan of salvation, and giving it to somebody else. It's doing it in a simple way. But it's doing it in the way that you can. I have a friend that uses a method that he shared with me, and I think it's very effective. At least it is for him. I want to share that with you real quick. He said he's got 5 points to his presentation of the gospel. When he talks to somebody that doesn't know Christ, he asks them to share what they believe about God. God's the first thing. Second thing is he asks them to share what they believe about Jesus Christ. They just... Now, the third thing, he says, I ask them what they believe about heaven and hell. And he lets them talk about heaven and hell. The fourth thing is he says, tell me what you believe about the Bible. So now he's got their opinion about God, about Jesus, about heaven and hell, and about the Bible. And he says, if what you believed was wrong, wouldn't you like to know? And most people say, well, yeah. And so he says, can I share with you from the Bible what the Bible says about God, Jesus, heaven and hell? And the Scriptures. And usually they say yes. And so he's able to share the gospel. Jesus wants us to be about sowing the seed everywhere we go. Lastly, he tells us about reaping, and we won't spend time on that. But reaping is actually taking in the harvest. The reaping took place with handiwork, not with machines, but with a sickle. People went out and they cut the wheat, and they gathered it into bundles and brought it in. Jesus wants the disciples to know that it's not just one-by-one evangelism, but many times God brings bundles of people to Christ at the same time. We need to understand the harvest. God wants each one of us to be focused on the things that Jesus is focused on. And so he says, lift up your eyes, look unto the fields, they are ripe unto harvest. Every one of us know people that are not saved. And if we don't know people that are not saved, we need to get out into the community and discover some people that aren't saved so that we can sow the seed of God and His Word in their lives. And Jesus said if we do that, and the more we do it, the more we will see people come to Christ. Are you a reaper in His harvest? Are you a sower of the seed? Do you have the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh, Lord, we want to be like Jesus. Forgive us when we're not. Forgive us, Lord, when we're preoccupied about our stuff, earthly things, things that will not matter in the long run. Give us eyes and hearts like the Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, breathe your life into us. Breathe your passion into us. Breathe your concern for others into us, that we might be faithful to tell others what Jesus has done for us. And may we see like Jesus saw there in Samaria with the woman at the well. May we see lost people brought to the Savior because we've been faithful. We ask that you bless your word to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.